Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians 11. I have told you this before. I've mentioned to you before that this has happened to me. And this may seem strange. I don't know. Maybe you'll understand. I'm just going to be honest with you for a minute here. But Sunday is a big day for me. Sundays are a very big day. It's the culmination of a week of studying and preparing. And I know Sunday's the first day of the week, but to me, it's the last day of all of my work. And it's a big day. It starts very early in the morning. And it consists of going over notes and preaching notes, and then going over more notes and preaching those notes. And it's a day that, you know, I have a message tonight, but I have three messages on Sunday. And while I'm in the Bible study, I'm trying to make sure I stay on track for the Bible study and don't cross over into what I'm about to say Sunday morning. And sometimes I'll get into Sunday morning and go, wait a minute, that's tonight. Hold up, wait, save that. So it's just a big day for me. And a lot of times I'll get to the study on Monday morning and I'll think, now what? Now I know that sounds funny because we know what now, but this happens a lot. I'll get there Monday morning after the whirlwind, and I think this all the time. I literally think this all the time. I think, I said everything I know to say yesterday. Now what? What do I say now? What would the Lord have me to say now? Lord, what is the message now? It's a big question mark. And sometimes that big question mark carries all the way from Monday into Tuesday. I just sometimes scour the scriptures and just back and forth, Genesis to Revelation. And this big question mark goes from Monday to Tuesday or later, Wednesday. And I'm just begging. I'm just begging. I've gotten to the place many times where I have said, Lord, I'll just stop. And I'll just sit here until you are pleased to tell me what to say. Because I'm honestly wanting to know, what is the message now? What is the message now? We talk about messages for today. And I am constantly reminded, I am being so sincere right now. I am constantly reminded that we are totally dependent on the Spirit of God. It doesn't matter what we know. We are totally dependent on the Spirit of God. From receiving the message, to delivering the message, to hearing and believing on and worshiping in the message. We are totally dependent on the Spirit of God. This is not about finding an outline. This is about receiving a message. And until our God is pleased to give it, we're at the mercy of waiting on Him. And that's what happened to me this week. I had to spend a little time asking and begging and waiting. And I'm glad that that was the case because it really emphasized this point to me. After much time of asking, now what, Lord? what would you have me to say now? What's the message now? This line popped into my heart. What's the message now? The simplicity that is in Christ. That's the message now. The simplicity that is in Christ. You said everything you know to say last week. All right, you said everything you know to say last week. And you're wondering, what's the message this week? Here it is. Christ alone. That's the message this week. After we say everything that we know to say about that this week, this will be our message next week. Christ alone. Christ alone. The simplicity that is in Christ. It was Christ then. It's Christ now. And it's going to be Christ from here on out. By God's grace, we preach Christ. That thought brings so much comfort to my heart. When the Lord, I believe the Lord gives messages through His Word, by His Spirit. And when that was settled on my heart, I felt such a sense of relief and I felt such a sense of comfort, because we love the subject of Christ alone. We love the subject of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul right here said, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." And that's how I feel in my flesh. And again, I told you, I'm just going to be honest with you. This is how I feel in my flesh concerning my studying and concerning my preaching and concerning my pastoring. When I think about all of that, in the weakness of my flesh, it all feels like folly to me. That's what it feels like. It just feels like folly. I just see foolishness and insufficiency. But I pray that God will let you bear with me in my folly. Verse 2, Paul said, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." And I believe in my soul I can say that with this man. He said, "I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." What that means is no one else. No one else. Paul said, "My whole goal and calling as a minister and a declarer of God's word." You know, you call people who have my profession a minister. We minister the word of God. And Paul said, "My goal and my calling as a minister and as a declarer of the word of God is to point you to Christ and to tell you about your union with Christ and to not defile you with anything else. Him alone. Him alone." But he said, "I fear that at some point," and I do too. "I fear this for myself." Man, I fear this for myself. I fear this for myself. "And I fear this for you." I'm paraphrasing. We'll read it here in just a second. Paul said, "I fear that at some point, our adversary and our own sin is going to come whisper into our ears, all of our ears, and into our hearts, 'Christ is not enough.' Isn't there something more? You heard that already. That's what was said last week. That's what's going to be said next week. There has to be more. There has to be more. What else is there? Now what? Now what? Verse 3, Paul said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Oh, Lord, doesn't see that make you cry a prayer in your heart? Lord, please give us the simplicity that is in Christ. Please give us Christ alone. Give us a heart for Christ alone. Oh, give me a heart for Christ alone. Remove all thoughts of trying to impress anybody and put on a show for anybody and outwit anybody and who knows what. Just give me a heart for Christ alone. Give us faith in Christ alone. Give us the message of Christ alone. Give us Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Join us, unite us, present us to the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity. Now let me say concerning the word simplicity, that word does not mean simple. It doesn't mean simple. Nothing about our salvation in Christ and what it took to join us and to unite us and to espouse us to the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing about that was simple. From the design of it to the execution of it, nothing about that was simple. Nothing about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is simple. Nothing about the work of His redemption for us was simple. Nothing. Turn with me over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Verse 23, "And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them," children, it's like he said, let me repeat that to you. He said, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible." It's impossible. Simple? Oh no. Impossible. In John 6, he said, "No man can come to me, not on his or her own." It's impossible. There was nothing simple about our salvation at all. Nothing. With us, it was impossible. He said here in verse 27, he said, "But it's not impossible with God." But not with God. He said, "With God, all things are possible." And that's what Christ accomplished in our salvation. He accomplished the impossible. That's what he did. He accomplished the impossible. Nothing was simple about it. Just ask the one who was marred more than any man. Ask him how simple that was. Just ask the one who was literally separated from God. Ask him how simple that was. There was nothing simple about it. And that's not what the word simplicity means. Not at all. This is what it means. It means oneness. It means singleness. It means fullness. It means completeness. What it means is Christ is all. All of it. It means Christ is enough. That's what it means. Christ is enough. Go with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 3, Paul said, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ," the singleness, the oneness, the completeness, the fullness that is in Christ. Now, I want to ask this question to all of us, and I want all of us to truly ask our own selves this question in the heart. Don't let me just say it and then have no response to it. Take it, ask it to yourself, and then answer yourself quietly in your own heart. Ask this, answer this. The scripture says, examine yourselves. And we should do that because God is examining us. So let's get honest before God. Let's get honest with ourselves. Go into your heart alone and answer this question. Here it is. Is Christ enough? Is Christ enough? Is the word of Christ enough? You know, this precious word, a man just read for us in my study, and I told a few of the brethren, I told him, he read a very familiar passage, Colossians chapter 1, and I just told them, the more familiar a scripture is to me, the more I love it. Honestly, this word is so precious to us. Our flesh is so weak. We don't devote time to it like we should. And we don't. When you turn to us, you ruin the whole thing. And it's a big disappointment. But if you just look at this word is precious to us. Is the words of Christ enough? Or do we need to add the words of man to this? That's what everybody tries to do. You know, we have the book of Christ right here. But men want to go get the other books of men, and they want to study the books of men, and they want to talk about the books of men. And is this enough? Or do we need to add something to it? I'll tell you what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12. He said, "Of the making of many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh." He said, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep. That means hold to, cling to His commandments. For this is the whole of man. And it is. This is all man needs. We don't need to listen to any man. A true preacher is only going to say God's words. Really? So, this is all we need. Christ's word is enough. It's enough. All right, now, is the work of Christ enough? Ask yourself, is the work of Christ enough? The righteousness that He earned, that precious Savior became a man and walked this earth, and He earned a righteousness before God. He earned what everybody else is trying to do. He did it. And he gave what he earned to his people. He earned it only to give it to his people. That's the only reason. He is righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And he came and earned a perfect record to give it to his people. Are his good deeds enough, or do we need to add our good deeds to his? What, in quotes, what we think are good deeds. Paul told Timothy, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able alone by himself to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Christ's deeds are the only good deeds there are. There's none good but God. And his deeds are enough. They're enough. All right, what about this? Is the cross of Christ enough? The blood. Is the blood of Christ enough to put away our sin? Do you have bad, wicked, horrible sin? You know, some people have little sins. Everybody has all kinds of sins. But we have some bad sins. Unmentionable things. Is the blood of Christ enough to put away all of your sins? I mean all of your sins. Is the death, the sacrifice, the offering? You know, there was no sweeping that under the rug. That had to be dealt with. And God dealt with it in Christ his Son. And after the Father shed the blood of his own Son, his Son came back to the Father pleading that blood. Was that enough, or do we still need to try to put away our own sin? Hebrews 10 says, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. It says, by one offering he perfected forever them that are sanctified. His blood was enough. His death was enough. His payment was enough. All that was required. When he said it was finished, judgment said it's finished. And the law said it's finished. Everything and everyone was satisfied. You just think about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that we don't know his image. He has not revealed his face, and we don't know what we shall be, but we know when he appears, we're going to be like him because we're going to see him as he is. But just think of, in whatever ability the Spirit will give us, just think of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, this person. Is this person enough? Is this person enough for you? To satisfy your worship, to satisfy your religion, to satisfy your doctrine, to satisfy you. Is this person enough for me, this man? I think about this glorious man, this beautiful man. Is he enough? Is faith in him enough? You know, we are trusting him. You know why we have any ounce of calmness to us and settledness to us? It's because we're trusting him. Is faith in him enough? And is rest in him, is that enough? In order to be satisfied, do we need golden streets? And do we need pearly gates? And do we need mansions? That's what everybody's waiting on. Do we really need all that stuff? Or is he enough? He's enough, isn't he? There's a song called How Tedious and Tasteless the Hours. And one of the verses in that song says, content with beholding his face, my all to his pleasure resigned. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. while blessed with a sense of His love, a palace, a toy would appear. And prisons would palaces prove if the Lord Jesus would dwell with me there. That means it's all about Him. That's what it means. That means everything is nothing if He's not there, and nothing is everything. A palace would be nothing, and prison would be a palace if He would be with me. It's all about Him, and He's enough. He's enough. I love how that woman at the well ran into the city crying, "Come see a man. Come see a man. Come see this wonderful man. The only man who is enough. His word is enough. His work is enough. His cross is enough. He is enough." And we've already answered this question, but let's ask it anyway. Is His glory enough? Or do I need to try to add mine to it? Is Him getting all the glory enough, or does He need to share it with me? Verse 3, Paul said, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." You know that account in Genesis chapter 3. You know what it says there. It says the serpent asked Eve, he said, "Are you going to eat that fruit?" And she said, "We can't. God said in the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die." And the serpent said, "You won't die. God said that because He knows He's going to have to share His knowledge with you. In the day that you eat of it, you're going to know just like He knows." And He said that because He knows He's going to have to share His judgment with you. In the day you eat of it, you're going to know good and evil just like He does. And He said that because He knows He's going to have to share His wisdom with you. This is a tree to make one wise. He said, "If you eat this, God won't have all the glory anymore. He'll have to share it with you." Now, He lied. He obviously lied. God has the glory. He has always had the glory, and He is always going to have the glory. And here's the question we need to ask ourselves. Do we say amen to that? Is our heart's desire for Him to have all the glory? Let that be a real question to your heart. Is your heart's desire for Him to have all the glory? Is the glory of Christ enough? Or does He need to share it with me? Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "If any man glory, let him glory in the Lord." Verse 1, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The singleness, the oneness, the fullness, the completeness. May God give us a resolve for Christ alone. I mean, I really pray that for us. Bear with me in my folly. And let's press toward the mark. Let's press toward the mark. Just like the huckster, I'm not going to tell you that story. I'm going to wait a while before I read the whole story to you, but I'll give you a snippet. That man sang one song. He could only sing one song. Every question they asked him, he sang one song. "I'm just a sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all and in all. My all and in all. He's all we have. He's all we need. He's all of our hope. He's all of our joy. That is the simplicity that is in Christ. He is the single object of our hope. He's all of it. I also love how John Jasper, that old preacher from many years ago, somebody asked him one time, when you get to the gates of heaven, if the question is asked to you, what right do you have to be here? What are you going to say? He said, I'm going to say, I don't have any right to be here. I'm not here on my right. I'm here on the right of another. My Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who loved me and washed me from my sin in His own blood. All my eggs are in His basket. That's what He was saying. All my hope is in Him. All my plea is in Him. My all, our all, is singled in on Him. Lord, keep our eyes and our hearts on Christ. Pray He will. All right, let's all stand together.